Well, I wonder if you ever get frustrated when people that you speak to don't seem to get it when you try and talk about Jesus. Because it can be very frustrating, can't it? You've got your faith and you try and share it with somebody else and they just don't get it. The eyes kind of glaze over. They don't seem to be hearing what you're saying and you're getting nowhere fast. I remember a chap, let's call him Jim. He was on the fringe of church life in my previous parish down in Essex. I'd see Jim quite often. He was a regular at the monthly coffee morning that we'd have there on a Saturday. He'd pop in after he'd been shopping and we'd have a chat, and most times I saw him there we'd get on to a conversation about Christian things. And I'd try and talk about Jesus. I'd try and explain the gospel to him in a way which I thought he could understand. And yet through all of that time, those 3 or 4 years that we had coffee together, month by month, things never clicked into place. He never really got it. We'd talk and talk, and yet we still didn't seem to be any further on by the end of it than we were at the beginning. Maybe you know someone like Jim. Maybe you've got someone in your family or somebody at work who you have those same kind of conversations with, wondering how best to help them. Well, this morning here in John 20, we meet someone else who hasn't yet got it. Her name was Mary. And as we meet her, she's sad and she's dejected. On Friday, she came face to face with the death of one of her friends. She saw Jesus being killed by the Romans, nailed to a wooden cross. And now it's Sunday morning. She really doesn't feel any better at all. Death has taken her friend away. That's the trouble, isn't it? The trouble with death. It robs us of our nearest and dearest. It brings to an end a loving relationship, and I guess for most of us, the kind of relationship that most of us find it pretty hard to come by. And so for Mary, it's not just the end of that relationship, it's also the end of her dream. For some time now, she'd been a devoted follower. She loved Jesus. She was amazed by his miracles. She was in awe at his teaching. He was, for sure, the leader of the little gang that she went around with. He was the one they loved and followed. They'd committed their lives. They'd staked their futures on this man. He really was their everything. And now he was gone. And so you can see why she is plunged into sadness. The end of the relationship that she'd enjoyed with this man, and the end of the dream that she'd been dreaming about, the future of this thing that had begun. Well, this morning, our final talk in this final encounter, it's Mary Magdalene who meets Jesus. You can see her. She's named here in chapter 20 in verse 1. She's also named in the heading. Those headings aren't part of the original Bible. They were put in by the editors. There it is, Mary Magdalene. She was, as we've said, one of Jesus' closest followers. She came from the Galilean village of Magdala. That's where her name came from. Her name, it crops up right through the Gospels. Luke chapter 8 tells us that Mary was indeed a devoted follower of Jesus, who, when they first met, Jesus had driven demons out of her. 7 demons came out of her. At Matthew 27, that tells us that Mary was present at the crucifixion. She was looking on. And she was also a witness to the burial of Jesus in the garden tomb. You see, from that point of view, Mary was certainly on the inside track when it came to Jesus and his life. The things he did and taught, she was there. She saw it. I guess she probably knew him in different ways than that. She knew the things he liked to eat, the things he didn't like to eat. They were close in that sense. A small inner group of friends and colleagues that went round together. It's not surprising then, is it, that as we come to Mary this morning on the first day of the week, she's in very low spirits, and the pain and grief still very raw. And waking up every morning since Friday has been a horrible time for her. Taking a second or two to remember what's happened, that her beloved Jesus has died, a new sort of wave of sadness overtaking her. And so that's the Mary that we find at the beginning of chapter 20. Deeply sad, deeply troubled, down and dejected. She's just about functioning, but only just. I'm sure if you've ever lost a loved one, you know what that feels like. But Mary also knows she's got work to do, even if she doesn't really feel like going to do it. Now, this encounter is slightly different from some of the others that we've looked at, because Mary and Jesus already knew each other. They knew each other well. They already had that established relationship, one with the other. The question is, what are we to make of it, this meeting? Which on the surface could look like, well, just any other get-together between a couple of old friends. I've popped a couple of headings on the sheet there this morning if you want to follow along. The first one is this: looking for the wrong kind of Jesus. You see, it's as we read John's account here, we can begin to see that Mary isn't looking for the thing that she's about to find. Read with me in verse 10, where it says, "Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one at the foot. They asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' 'They have taken my Lord away,' she said, 'and I don't know where they've put him.'" Well, we can see already, can't we, that here outside the tomb, things aren't quite normal. Mary doesn't see what she expected to find. You can see how sad she is, her tears and sadness all too real. Peering into the tomb that she saw on Friday, where Jesus' body had been, she doesn't see Jesus. But she does see a couple of angels, and if you're anything like me, that's not something that happens every day of the week. So we're in a place where strange things have begun to happen. Again, the conversation is a giveaway, isn't it? Here is Mary looking for the wrong kind of Jesus, seeking Jesus as her crucified leader. And when you put yourself in Mary's shoes, well, it's no surprise that that's the case, isn't it? Because, look, in Mary's shoes, you stood there on Friday as Jesus was dragged out to the hill of Golgotha and killed by the Romans. You were stood there as Jesus cried his last words and breathed his last breath. You looked on as his body was taken down from the cross and brought to the tomb here with Joseph and the others. And here you are now with ointments and spices ready to prepare the body to be laid to rest. One last act of loving service for your crucified leader. Now, sort of fast forward onto Sunday morning, he's not here. The body is gone, like some illusion that the great Houdini might have pulled off. A dead body has completely vanished. And Mary's conclusion, you see what she says, verse 13. "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." I wonder what you make of that statement and why Mary came to that conclusion. After all, during his life with them, Jesus had spoken frequently, often, about what would happen to him, and not only through his life, but the end of his life, and what would happen after that. Think about these words from Mark chapter 10. Mark 10 and verse 32. Let me read this for us. It says this: "They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. 'We are going up to Jerusalem,' he said, 'and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise.'" Now, I hope you'll agree as you hear those words that Jesus is speaking pretty plainly and clearly. In other places, Jesus spoke just as clearly to his friends. He told them that his death was for them, for their benefit, that he was a substitute, that he was going to be a ransom for many. Jesus sort of went on about this stuff quite a lot, really, and it's all recorded for us in the Gospels. His death was an essential part of his mission, but more than that, Jesus told them over and over, 3 days later, he will rise from the dead. Now, that's what makes this particular encounter so special and important, because it tells us about what faith is like. Because when it comes to faith, Simply telling people the story, to believe the story of a risen Jesus, I don't think it's ever going to be enough. It won't convince them. A belief in Jesus never came naturally to anyone, even if you knew what was going to happen. A belief isn't like that. If Peter and John and now Mary are anything to go by, well, no one is going to believe this story of a risen Jesus until they actually see the proof for themselves, until they meet him for themselves. And why do I say that? Well, as we were thinking with the children this morning, everyone should have been expecting that Jesus had risen. You'd have thought that Peter and John and the others would have organized the party and got the flags out around the tomb that morning to celebrate the fact that Jesus had risen. But it's not what happens, is it? Not at all. They're not expecting it. They're not ready for it. But when it came down to it, no one seemed able to believe what Jesus had told them. In the words of Mary, they've taken my Lord away and I don't know where they've put him. These aren't the words of someone expecting a resurrection. In seeking out a body, Mary's looking for the wrong kind of Jesus. Well, I hope you can sort of see what's happening here, because Mary's encounter, it sets out a pattern for us, a pattern that is hopefully going to help us as Mary responds to what's going on. She helps us think about our own faith and then how we might go about sharing that faith with other people. Now, before we get a bit too critical of Mary and the others, remember what they're being asked to believe, that someone who was certified dead on Friday, buried in a tomb, could now be alive and well here on Sunday morning. Back then, just like today, everyone knows that simply doesn't happen. It cannot be. It's a physical impossibility. Whether you were Greek or Roman or even from a Jewish background, bodily resurrection never entered anyone's thinking. From the most hardened skeptic to the most devout follower, no one at all was expecting this miracle to have taken place, because it wasn't something that ever happened. So kind of starting from there, well, it's no wonder they're struggling to see these events any other way. Mary and the others, they were absolutely sure, and yet they were completely wrong about what had happened to Jesus. I wonder if that's ever happened to you, where you've been completely sure about something, but then found out you've been completely wrong. It happened to me when I took a wrong turning one day. I was absolutely convinced that this was the way I should be going. And I went up there for 45 minutes or so before coming to realise I'd gone completely the wrong way. But I had been absolutely sure until I turned around and went back in the right direction. Well, that's where Mary finds herself today, absolutely sure, completely wrong about Jesus. She was looking for the wrong kind of Jesus. Heading number two on our sheets says meeting with the right kind of Lord. Because fortunately, Jesus has other ideas. So he engineers a meeting with dejected Mary. He wants her to see him alive and well. In fact, he's chosen Mary to be the very first eyewitness, to be the first one to realize that she'd got it all wrong. So Jesus comes to meet her. Let's see what happens. Again, remind ourselves from verse 15. "Woman," Jesus said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I'll get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Well, it's like one of those heart-wrenching scenes with Davina off the telly, isn't it? Long-lost family, you know, that moment of meeting up with the person you thought was gone forever. Overwhelming surprise, Mary came looking for a dead body, and yet here she is speaking with her Lord. Her first glance of Jesus, she mistakes him for the gardener. It's when he speaks to her, when he calls her by name, that it all clicks into place. She already knows that Jesus has died, but now she knows that he's risen. And she knows he's risen because they've just met up for a chat. She knows it's true because she's met the risen Jesus. And in that little moment, that little brief moment of time, history is being made, isn't it? Because Mary becomes the first ever Christian. For John and for all of us, I guess that might come as a bit of a surprise. And the surprise is along these lines. Why did Jesus choose Mary and not, say, Peter or John or one of the others to be the first person? After all, Peter and John, they were kind of the leaders after Jesus. They were appointed to that role. And Mary, well, she was really a doer rather than a leader. Stating the obvious, she was also a female. And in that society, she found herself that role as a witness. It would be questionable. In those days, a woman's testimony wasn't valued like it is today. Her evidence wasn't admissible in a court of law. And so it's odd, isn't it, that Jesus should choose to do it this way. And he does it, I think, for two reasons. First, he's really keen for us to know that this isn't made up. Because if you were making this up, if you decided to sort of pen a convincing story, well, then you'd have made it so that Jesus met Peter and John first, rather than Mary. They're the obvious choice, the most convincing choice, the most authoritative choice. But not God's choice, at least not yet. Second, in choosing Mary, Jesus is showing us that faith is for everyone, that you don't have to be one of the leaders, you don't have to be particularly educated or anything like that. Mary has had a difficult past. Remember about those demons that she was battling before Jesus met her and drove them out. So you can see faith is for all of us, male or female, slave or free. And so Mary becomes the first Christian, the first person ever to believe that Jesus had died and risen from the dead. And the first person to know for sure that was true because she'd met him. Now, that morning she came looking for the wrong kind of Jesus, but now she's met with the right kind of Lord. And having met, she doesn't want to let go. Do you see what happens? She sort of grabs hold of him. Now I've got you, Jesus. I don't want you to go again. But Jesus knows better. He has other ideas. His resurrection is good news and other people need to know it. Let's have a look. Verse 17. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. So Mary's task here as an eyewitness is fulfilled. Jesus sends her off to tell Peter and the others, "I've seen the Lord." That's what she does. Off she goes. And later that day, Jesus will meet with them as well. As he comes to meet them in the place where they've locked themselves away. They're hiding, aren't they? And Jesus appears in the locked room. He presents himself to them. See, that's where this encounter, I think, can really help us, isn't it? It shows us this pattern. For sure, we need to hear and see the story of Jesus, but more than that, we do actually need to encounter the risen Jesus for ourselves as he walks off the pages of the Bible. I wonder where you find yourself in that pattern. Maybe you're very well versed in the stories of Jesus. You know those stories well. You were taught them a long time ago. I wonder, have we got as far as Mary got in that we'd say we actually know Jesus? We've sort of met him in that way. We relate to him. We've got a relationship with him. That's how it's supposed to be. How Mary came to be sure about the risen Jesus. And we need to work hard, don't we, to make sure we keep those relationships with Jesus alive as we read our Bibles day by day, as we meet with other Christians week by week on Sundays and at home groups and at other times. And this is going to help us as we try and explain things to other people as we talk about our faith, because they're going to need more than just hearing the story of a risen Jesus that to a modern mind is just as impossible to believe as it was for Mary and Peter and John. And so people need to hear about here it is for us. They need to hear our experience, our testimony, that we too, in a sense,
know the Lord and have seen the Lord, how we became convinced of these things, that Jesus really is alive, that we've, had we been there, we'd have been able to see him for ourselves as well. People need to hear how through Jesus our sins are forgiven and death is defeated. This really is good news for everyone. And I think there's just one more thing that might help us with those frustrations as we come up against people like my friend Jim, who just didn't get it. Remember, in this encounter, as in so many others in the Bible, it's not so much people coming to find Jesus as Jesus who comes to find people. Again, that's how it is with Mary, isn't it? She didn't even know it was him until he called her by name. How kind of God it was to do that. Even when she was out looking for the wrong kind of Jesus, he comes to show her what the right kind of Jesus looks like. So rather than getting frustrated, let's keep on praying for our friends, for those we know, for people like Jim, that God might be pleased to help them see what it's all about, what faith in Jesus looks like, and pray that Jesus might call them by name as well. So let's not confine our God to the pages of history, and let's not leave Jesus dead in the garden tomb. Mary came looking for a crucified leader, but out of God's kindness, she met with her risen Lord. And hers was a testimony and faith that would change the world as she became the first Christian ever. I have seen the Lord. May that be true of us as we continue to share our faith together. Let's pray, shall we? Loving Father, thank you that you came to meet Mary in her sadness and dejection. And as you met, that changed things forever. I thank you that you are alive and living, that you are the Lord even today. Help us, we pray, with knowing this for ourselves. And help us as we explain these things to others to be real about our faith, not just a figure from history, but a living faith with the risen Lord. And we pray for people like Jim, that you might be pleased to call them into your family, calling them by name so that they too might know you as Lord and Saviour. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.